Going to take you to 2 Kings 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, a bit of a longer chapter, but purposely so, worth hearing the whole thing. So we'll jump right in, and we remember this is God's word. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. And he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. Now, after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything's all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them. and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," he answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Amen. We do thank God for his word. Okay, don't panic. I will get you out on time this morning. We like to think of ourselves as modern people. All our technology, our advancements make us pretty pleased with ourselves. We've come a long way in a short time. I could speak of the relatively short trip from the discovery of fire to how we heat, light, and power whole nations. Isn't that amazing? Not to mention all the cooking and good things we can do because of fire. But even the last generation, the leaps have been massive. Let me show you a few relics, and we can marvel at how confused they can make our young people. There are a few children in the congregation this morning. They won't know what these are. Okay, how about this? You'll know what these are perfectly well. Those are floppy disks. Now, you show that to a 12-year-old, they go blank. No idea. What about one of these? This was a challenge for a lot of people. The VCR, video tapes. Remember you had to break the little tabs so no one could record over gladiators? Yeah. How about this one? Yeah. Do you know, these are making a bit of a comeback. People are going back to this. The rotary phone, you put 12 teenagers in a room with one of those, amused for hours. And of course, connected to that, I'm sure we all had these. My dad used to deliver these. Remember those? Yeah. Or you could test how strong you were if you could rip one in half. Remember that? A bygone era. What a world we live in that we are forgetting what these things are. Modern. Naaman is modern in his own way. That despite the distance between him and us, about 3,000 years or so, he is not that much unlike us. One of the problems of progress is that it makes us proud and sometimes even a little arrogant. We think ourselves better than people in the past. And yet the heart of the matter is that we're all very alike. The human condition is universal. It's the same here as it was then. And when it comes to the meaning of life or how we deal with something like poor health or illness, it seems that nothing has changed really that much. There are other characters in the passage as well. They will show us much the same thing. It's not just Naaman who has something to teach us this morning, but we are going to start with him. We'll try and go quickly. You and Naaman share a great need. Why is Naaman modern? Well, when we meet him, we're told that he's a powerful person. He's big in society. He's wealthy. He's brave, and he's actually someone who God has helped. Do you see that? He's a great man because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. But he's disinterested in God. He doesn't have time for religion. That makes him modern. His wealth and prosperity keep him from God. The blunt way of putting that is he's modern in the sense that he is proud. He is utterly self-sufficient. And you know, some of us think we are too. And it's a disease that God uses to bring Naaman low. For all of his achievements and status and money, there was one thing he could not control. Now, it does say leprosy in our reading, but it's a closer translation to say skin disease. Hansen's disease is what leprosy really is, and it doesn't present with white skin. It's not the same thing. Some sort of skin disease is what we're thinking of. But it doesn't really matter. It's the same result. He is unclean. He is religiously unclean. Remember Jesus shocking people by touching lepers? He just didn't do that. They were unclean. And in fact, for Naaman, it's a double problem. He has this skin disease. Yes, that makes him religiously unclean, but he's also a foreigner. He is a foreigner in Israel. He's Aramaean. Here is a man who needs to be made clean before God in practically every way. And we're not any different. Now, it's hard to admit that we're people in need, even harder to admit that our needs are spiritual. Modern people like us tend to be materialists as well. We like what we can touch and own and keep. Folks, I'm sure thoughts of your soul are not everyday thoughts. And we even make faith tactile, don't we? You can think of yourself as a Christian if you press your hands together to pray, if you open a Bible and try to read it, if you get into your car and come to church. You know, some don't even do those things, let alone commune with God in prayer about the state of our soul or the sanctifying of our character. Those are spiritual pursuits. They're not practical. This is the language of the soul. And when people who are materialists and modern don't come to church or don't read their Bible or don't pray, it's because of the fact that they're practical. They're comfortable. They may even be a little bit proud. They need to hear a hard truth that they are actually unclean before God, because they refuse to see his hand behind everything in their lives. Money, influence, courage, they cannot save anyone. But the God behind them can and does. Naaman is a great man, but he's a man with a great need. And that need is humility. And it's exactly the same for us. Our great need is humility. We might think that Elisha will show us this, and this is a series about Elisha after all, but we find it first in the most unlikely of people, the slave girl in Naaman's home. Remember her? If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria. Folks, this unnamed girl sets the whole story going. This slave knows better and knows more than the great Naaman. In fact, she's a model to us this morning because people don't come more lowly than her. She's a captive in a foreign land. She's a girl. She's likely to be an orphan because of that. And yet she serves the household and she has concern for her master's health. She also has the courage to speak up. These are all really good things, but we should really note her confidence in God. She knows that God is working through Elisha. There is a prophet in Samaria. She is the embodiment of the fact that she is lowly and can do nothing, but knows and loves the God who is exalted and can do anything. I want you to really hear that. I want you to take that to heart. Real power and influence, real wealth and prosperity do not come from this world or great invention or modern culture. They come from God. And it is wielded in the world by something as simple and as plain as words. Our words to each other, to our spouses and our kids, our neighbors, the people you work with. And those words are like this servant girl's. If only you could see there's a prophet who can cure you. We might say it differently. If only you could meet Jesus, who is the answer to everything. To the person doing well, a reminder that God is good. To the person struggling, a reminder that God hasn't left them. You could even skip the speaking if you want and pass them a good book that explains the gospel clearly. I read this and I thought of you. I hope you like it. At the risk of creating my own soapbox in Ballygilbert, you could do none of that and just invite a friend or a neighbor to church and I'll do the talking. This little girl in Naaman's life shows us that it's the small stuff that makes a big difference. That we need enough humility to put ourselves to one side so that other people might hear about Jesus. If we don't, this church will die. And it should. But worse than that, there will be people who will die without Jesus. And folks, there is nothing worse than that. The slave girl knew it and spoke up. That's not courage. That's humility that says, I don't matter. Only Jesus matters. Humility, I think, remains our great need. Now, I do hope you feel the challenge of that. That's the point of a sermon. Someone said a sermon's like an arrow and the preacher's like an archer. Now, just think about that for a second. If I hit my target, which is your heart, it's going to hurt a bit. So I do hope you're feeling challenged. But we need to pray and act accordingly. And also know that the pride is tough. Pride is a difficult beast to tame, folks. We need to know that we cannot just go out this morning and just be more humble. I think you and I need to be humbled. And to that end, we also meet in 2 Kings some pretty useless people. Naaman, remember, gets permission to go see the king of Israel in Samaria, and the king of Aram sends him with an official letter, gold, silver, and fine clothes. The king of Israel at this point was probably a man called Joram, and he is utterly useless. He's real chocolate fire guard stuff. He hasn't the first idea what's going on. What did he say? He goes off the handle, doesn't he? Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? And he thinks he's picking a fight. Isn't it interesting that the slave girl in captivity in a foreign country has faith, but the king of Israel has none? Naaman is directed to the prophet in God's own land, among God's own people, and their king doesn't know God. Talk about pride. And this is why many in Northern Ireland can go to church their whole lives and not know God. It's not always pride that's the problem. It could be a hard heart. Maybe it's a sense of duty. Maybe tradition is their God, that's what they worship. But we should realize that proximity to God doesn't always lead to God. There are a couple of hundred names on our church roll in Ballygilbert. A couple of hundred. But a whole bunch of them whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Too proud to come? I don't know. Too busy to come? Probably. Too comfortable to come. Like Joram, there are far too many people living around us who think they know something, but they haven't the first idea what really matters. It's Elisha who has to step in and show us again for the second time in this passage that humility is the way. Have the man come to me and he will know there's a prophet in Israel. Now, to save time, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you again, but we should note that Naaman has to do a few things here. He's got to set aside his anger. He's furious at his treatment. He has to then listen to the advice of his servants. And he has to find his way to obedience. There's a big journey he takes there. Hopefully you can see that quickly. Now, in other words, and I didn't see this for a long time, Naaman gets the same treatment as everybody else, and he didn't like it. He wanted special, personal encounters with Elisha. Remember what he said? I thought he'd come out and call on God and wave his hand and help me. He wants special, personal treatment. And how many are the same as that? They'll believe if they get well again. They'll believe if God answers their prayer directly. They'll only believe if God speaks to them. Heck, you see that in the church too. It's only a real visit if the minister comes. But it's the same gospel for everybody, folks. God doesn't need to appear to us or speak to us in a particular way because he already has. He turns up twice in the New Testament. He points to Jesus and he says, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And what does his son say? What are we listening to? "I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you know, it's really as disarming and as simple as that. And yet so many people that you and I know stumble over the cross, don't they? They trip on it. They don't think they need it. I hesitate to mention him, but Donald Trump is a victim of this very thing. He said last week in the news that he wants to go to heaven. Did you hear this story? He wants to go to heaven, and he's really quite sure that getting peace in Ukraine will help him get there. That's what he said. It won't. Look again above my head. Power, wealth, influence, much more than Naaman had. But Donald Trump has to take the same way to heaven as me. Let me say again, folks, pride is a fierce beast to try and take on and tame. Only Jesus can do that for us because it's only next to the cross. When you stand next to the cross that you see who you really are. The cross shrinks us to our real size and it makes us humble. Has that happened to you? Do you remember when you first believed? We need to keep running back to the cross for that transforming grace. Because it is transforming. Not only is Naaman healed of his skin disease, we can see his mind and heart change as well. This is not a magical dip in the Jordan, but an encounter with God. And when we meet God for real, you can only be changed and in fact humbled. I often like the story of Jacob wrestling with God, and someone has said after that, you know, if you really wrestle with God, you're likely to walk away, not strutting, but limping. Isn't that helpful? Naaman has that experience. He tells us in his own words, it's not about the river. It's not about his disease. What does he say? "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Do you know, he's finally caught up with the slave girl. And we know it's a heart change for him because of what he takes home with him. We want to thank Elisha with gifts, and we saw those are very firmly turned down. And instead he makes an unusual request. I wonder if you caught that as we read it. He said, "Please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry." The man who brought the king's letter, gold and silver and fine clothes, not to mention the chariots and the horses, goes home with bags of dirt. How's that for humility? How's that for a transformation? I know this sounds strange to modern ears, but it does speak to us of transformation. We've hinted at it already. Naaman didn't just lose his leprosy. He lost his paganism. He has declared there is no other God. And now he will go home and he will live as if that's true. And the dirt will help him. He actually explains this to us. Remember this bit? He's got to go to the temple with his boss. And the boss kneels and leans on him, and it means that they're both bowing in the temple, and he asks for forgiveness for that. That's part of his job. It's part of his duty to go and make sacrifices to other gods. Now, he still has to do that, but he wants his sacrifice to be to God. And by scattering the dirt of God's special people and their land on the ground in front of him, he can stand on that land and do just that. Do you see it? He has been so humbled by God that he has a new and sensitive conscience when it comes to his work and his life. Do you know, it's really awfully too bad that many of us are not like this. That we would turn from our idols and worship only God. But this is what conversion looks like. Peter Lighthart, great scholar of the Old Testament, he said it. This is quite long, but stay with me. He says, the story of Naaman's conversion is one of the most detailed and one of the most sociologically and psychologically rich conversion stories in the Bible. Almost for the first time, the Bible depicts the change of mind and heart as well as the change of status that occurs when a sinner turns to the God of Israel. We've actually known this for a while. We hear it in different language. Paul tells the Corinthians, because you know Jesus, because you've met God, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. How do you know the gospel's humbled you? We will be utterly transformed. You'll be different in your marriage, your family, at work. You'll even be different in your church. We would make sure that our parents, friends, families, kids know that it's really important to us. But instead, we just struggle with it. We shrug, don't we? We go, it's really hard. There's a distinct lack of service to one another. I don't mean serving and doing jobs. Those are really important. You can do those. I mean serving each other by being here. We can sometimes treat church like a waiting room for heaven, but it's actually an army. We used to talk of the church militant for this very reason, because everyone has their part to play and there's no slacking in the army, last time I checked. That's what a humbled, transformed people look like. You're doing well. Last point. Unfortunately, we can't take any of that for granted. Our passage doesn't end with the highs of Naaman, Elisha, or the Israeli slave girl. It ends with Gehazi. Gehazi should be a watchword in the church for how much we battle with ourselves, with our egos, with our pride. If Naaman is a positive transformation, then Gehazi is the negative. He goes in the opposite direction to Naaman and ends up with the things that Naaman thought were valuable but weren't. Did you notice that swap? Gehazi chases after Naaman. He tells a couple of careful lies. He lies, and he ends up with the money and the clothes, doesn't he? But then he gets something else as well. He inherits Naaman's leprosy. The lies are bad enough. What's really warning us here is about greed. Greed takes, and it never gives, and so doesn't live well with humility. We might think that of this Gehazi incident as an extra to the story, a little footnote, but it actually reinforces the whole event. Naaman is blessed by the generous and giving God, who will accept no payment or exchange for his blessings. Instead, he demands that Naaman go and be a blessing. Gehazi lies, and his greed turns God into a taker. Do you see what he's done there? He turns God into a taker. And that cannot stand. This is why his punishment is so severe and long-lasting. God is not messing around here. So when we slip into thinking we've got to earn God's favor, we remember that Naaman could not buy it. It had to be given and simply received. When we hear of people using the gospel for their own selfish purposes, we must speak up and we must speak a curse. And that doesn't sit well with us, but it is biblical. It's here. Paul does the same thing. He says to the Galatians, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Why is that so strong? Because God simply delights in saving people. He loves it. He finds the joy in his message spreading to others. He loves to hear sinners coming home. Do we? Paul speaks a curse on those who would twist God's message, but he also tells us it's because they haven't set aside their pride. They're people-pleasing. He goes on to say right after that, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Humility is the way, folks. Gospel humility that speaks up for Jesus, seeks to help the helpless, forgives quickly, and serves Jesus above money, reputation, possessions, even your good health, and all our attempts to save ourselves. There's a lot going on in this story, but it's all really important. It will transform us. It could transform this church, and that's my prayer. Let me do that. Let me pray for us. Father God, we do naturally slip into people-pleasing. We fear people more than we fear you. And it's because we're proud. We want to be liked. We like to be well thought of. But from the servant girl in Naaman's home to Elisha and eventually to Naaman himself, you show us the way of the humble. So help us accept the cross, humble ourselves to your service, and be a people who love as you do. People who love and speak the truth, because many are lost, Lord, and they don't know the way. Many are hurting, and they need our compassion. To serve your Son is our greatest privilege and our greatest challenge. And so we pray your help in his name. Amen.